While everybody's getting to their places, would you be turning in your copy of the scripture to Revelation 20? And actually, I would like to back up a little bit and back up to 19, just because we didn't make a big deal out of something that I think is really amazing back in chapter 19. Get my pages in the right order. And that would be the, we'll just kind of sum up 19. We've got the marriage supper of the Lamb at the beginning, and then the rider on the white horse, which we know is Jesus, and he comes and with flame in his eyes and a sword in his mouth, and he is he has the armies of heaven. Remember, we sang that song about who goes to war in white. Well, that's the armies of the Lord, and he has that name on his thigh. But there's something that I left out, I want you to look at right quick, and that is the buzzard banquet, is what I like to call it. In verse 17, I saw an angel standing in the sun in a loud voice calling to the birds that fly directly overhead, "Come gather for the great supper of God." Now, when we think about the supper of God, we normally think about the wedding feast of the Lamb. But there's going to be another supper where God is celebrating the vengeance that he is bringing for those to whom he promised vengeance when he said, "Vengeance is mine, you don't have to take it on yourself." And so there in 17, it says, "Calling all the birds to fly directly overhead, come gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and their riders and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great." Now, his judgment is for both the small and the great. He mentions kings and captains and mighty men, but God is not going to cut any slack for you because you consider yourself unfortunate. And because you say, "Well, I'm just one little person." Each of us is responsible to have a relationship with Almighty God, and he offers himself to both the great and the small. And then the birds are mentioned again in verse 21. "And the rest were slain by the sword and came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh." This is the God who is going to judge, and this is the God who has judged our Lord Jesus Christ and put him through excruciating torment to pay for our sin, us being both the small and the great. And so he's preparing that wedding feast for us. He's preparing the vengeance for us who have stood with him, and those who have been persecuted and suffered greatly that we have no concept of at this point in time, maybe before we die. But then we go on to 20, "And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key of the boundless pit and a great chain." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would speak to our hearts. Pray that you would help us get an understanding, a vision of your greatness, of your righteousness, as well as your power to punish, but your power to bless as well. You have made promises. You have given us a Lord. You created us for fellowship with you. And what we look forward to is that time that we will be returned to that position where we can enjoy you in your very presence apart from sin, so that we can live like you created us to live for your glory all the time. Speak to us. Open your word to us. And for those who have yet to receive Christ, Lord, show them the benefits versus the penalty the benefits of salvation versus the penalty of living our lives all for ourselves and on our own. And we pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. there's been a time or two when we have had some kind of electrical device, like a computer or a tablet or a phone, that just gets to a point where it stops playing, you know? It just locks up. And we haven't done anything in particular wrong, and I normally get on Google, if I can get to Google, and say, what do I do when my device does this? And a lot of times it'll tell you some stuff to check, and sometimes it gets down to the point where you just have to, and I know we've done this a couple of times, have to just contact the manufacturer, and they will do a restore back to its original, you know, makeup, its original programming. Now, when that happens, you lose those apps that you have added. You lose all those files that you have put in there. All those things that you have plugged in are just gone because it goes back to that factory reset. Because a lot of times those apps that we have added and those files that we have plugged in take up so much space or are just a little bit out of sync. And so that's what messes up the whole system. Now, what we see here, what's fixing to happen, what has already begun is as the Lord, well, it's begun before the foundation of the world, but what we've already read about in the marriage feast is that getting back to that factory standard, back to the Creator's standard that He has for us. And we are going to see an angel come down and arrange things, and we are going to see the opportunity for believers to reign with Jesus in His very presence. We are going to see people, regular old people like you and me, who put our trust in Christ, who get back to the point that they were in or that man was in when God created him and put him in the garden. And all the stuff that's plugged us up and led us astray and distracted us will be gone, and we will be able to recognize truth, and we'll be able to have those deep desires to fellowship with God that was originally plugged into man, and we will desire it, and we will be able to accomplish it. And this is how it happens. And then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Who is this that comes down from heaven, is the way the ESV has it? Well, and first of all, let's nail that down. This one who comes down from heaven, or down from the presence of God, that's not just describing the address that he's coming from. That's describing what he comes with. He comes in the authority. He is coming with the authority of heaven, this one who comes. Now, who is this? Or what is this that's coming? Well, some of the modern translations actually use the word messenger in place of angel, but angel's a good word because it means messenger. But this one who comes is rank and file angel. You know it? He doesn't have a name. His name's not Michael the Archangel. His name is not Gabriel, the one who delivered the message of Christ coming through the Virgin Mary. He's not Father God. He's not the Son. He is just a regular old angel off the streets of heaven. Now, there's no such thing as regular old angel, I know, because my understanding, because whenever we see angels spoken of in the Bible, people always fall down before them, you know, even if they've just come to deliver a message. So they are very impressive, but here's the deal. This is a regular angel, not an archangel, not some super powerful angel, just a regular angel with the power and the message of God. And he comes in the authority of God, and he comes with the tools that God has sent him with. And here's the tool that he has. He has a key to the bottomless pit, and he has a chain. And with the authority of God, and with that key, and with that chain, he seizes the dragon, the serpent, the devil, Satan, that's all the same creature. It's all the same person. This nobody angel. Now, you know what that tells me? That tells me that the authority of God makes all the difference in the world. The assignment of God makes all the difference in the world. You don't have to have a name. You don't have to be a king. You don't have to be a powerful person. You just have to be a person who is surrendered to God, who listens to God, gets the assignment, and does the assignment. And, well, God's really going to do it through him. And this angel accomplishes what Michael was cautious about doing. We're in Revelation. Jude is the little book just before Revelation. You might leaf back over there. I'm going to read you verse 9 of Jude. You can just listen as I read it. It says, "But when the archangel Michael contended with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" Now, that's in the context of talking about people who take spiritual things, you know, like a grain of salt. But the archangel Michael, when he was dealing with the devil, he didn't get cocky. He just said, and this was over where the body of Moses was going to rest, because apparently the devil thought he could use it as an idol for people. But what the archangel Michael did is he said, "The Lord rebuke you. I don't have the authority to rebuke you," is what that says to me. "But this one who God has sent now to grab hold of the devil and chain him and chunk him in the pit for 1,000 years, can pull that off." And Satan, just a few days before this, he is traipsing around earth. He is creating havoc. Even after the dragon and the prophet are thrown into the lake of fire, into the fire and the brimstone, apparently Satan is still loose and roaming around. He's got a few minions around him, a few bazillion minions. Remember when that dragon fell from heaven? His tail, this is the picture of Satan. His tail dragged down a third of the stars or a third of the angels, so he's got those still with him. And he is strutting around earth thinking he has everything under control and he is going to put the whammy on all these people who persist in following Jesus, being faithful to him, not taking the mark of the beast, not bowing down to Satan. And just a few days before this, that's how he's traipsing around. But now all of a sudden, from an unnamed angel, he is bound and he is thrown into the pit. The key that the angel had was the key to that bottomless pit. The chain that the angel had was what he was going to use, what God would use to bind Satan so that he could be held in that place until God was ready to turn him loose. He is not destroyed at this point. He is not cast into fire of punishment for forever, but he's bound for 1,000 years until God has a short use for him one more time. He binds him. He seizes him. He binds him. He throws him. He shuts the door. He seals it. And Satan is bound. Satan is locked up like Satan thought he could do to the body of Jesus. Remember when he put him in the tomb? When Jesus was put in the tomb, Satan inspired the religious leaders to go to the Romans and say, "Put a seal on this thing, because otherwise somebody will come and open it up and make claims about Jesus being raised from the dead." And Satan thought he could keep him in that tomb, but Jesus wouldn't stay in that tomb because death couldn't hold him. The grave couldn't hold him. But Satan is going to be held until God is ready to turn him loose. He's restrained for this time. He's not being punished during this time. And notice, it is not by human effort or even by angel effort. It is by the power of God. And the reason I bring up that it's not by human effort is because there are some people, the amillennialists, say, believe that the church is going to just be victorious in the world, and we're going to spread the gospel, and eventually the power of the gospel will influence all the nations and all the people, and people will turn to God, and the earth will get so will be so purified and so godlike, or what he wants, so close back to Eden, that the Lord will just walk right in. But it hasn't been that way so far. And I really don't think that's what the Word says it's going to be. Instead, God is going to have to act. God is going to have to call in all the debts and all those who have stood against him. So it's not by human action or human effort that this is brought to pass, but it is by the Word and the power of God. Not even the faithful preaching of the gospel is going to bring this to pass. Well, the faithful preaching of the gospel is what we are commanded to do, but not so that the world will be turned completely around, but because God has said, do it. Go into all the world and make disciples. And you will be my witnesses. Not so that everybody will be, not expecting everybody to be saved, but expecting us to be obedient to what God has called us to do. That's why we do it. And so this is accomplished by the angel, but it's also accomplished by the coming of the Lord, because remember, he has ridden in on a white horse already. And he has set everything in motion. And he has brought about justice for the elect. The elect who cry out. If we look back into Luke chapter 18:8, Jesus says, there's a question, will the elect ever be avenged? And Jesus says, yes, justice will come for the elect who cry out, and his justice will come speedily. And that's what happens here. You know, sometimes when we look at when he started Revelation, it says the things that will soon come to pass. I pointed out that could also be translated the things that will suddenly come to pass. And this is one of those suddenlies. It hasn't been soon. It's been over 2,000 years. But it will come, and it will come suddenly. And what this angel accomplished, or what is accomplished as a result of what the angel is doing, is for 1,000 years there's going to be Satan locked away. Now, this question is that literally 1,000 years? Or is it can it be 999 years? Can it be 1,000 plus 1? Well, let me remind you that the word 1,000 in the Bible doesn't always mean 1 to 3 zeros following it. It means a bunch of years. Matter of fact, this same term is used in Hebrew in Psalm 50 when it says that the Lord owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Now, if you're a literalist and you say 1,000 means exactly 1,000, then the cows on hill number 1,001 don't belong to God. But I guarantee everything belongs to the Lord. The earth and all its fullness is his. So 1,000 years doesn't have to be 1,000 years. My little sister's favorite number was 30,000. But that didn't mean exactly 30,000. She didn't know what 30,000 meant. But it was a bunch. And so when the Bible says 1,000 years, it's talking about a bunch of years until God says that is enough. So we've got 1,000 years. There's another term that's used that you might want to add to your vocabulary, and it's kilioi. And so we talk about the millennial reign of Jesus. We talk about the 1,000-year reign of Jesus. We could also talk of kiliastic reign of Jesus if you just need some words to impress. But 1,000 years, there's 1,000 hills. There's in 2 Peter it says that a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. That's not exactly 1,000. In Job, in chapter 9, he says, you want to contend with God, you want to do verbal battle with God, you won't get to speak once in 1,000 years. He's talking about till God gets ready. And so whether it's 1,000 literally, or a little less, or a little bit more, or whether it's tomorrow, it's on God's time. and we're in his service, and we're waiting on him because he is the one who is going to avenge, and he is the one who has judged, and he is the one who's going to judge, and he is the one who we want to bless. And so what the angel's obedience does for us is he allows us, because he has done what he was commanded. He's come from heaven in the authority of heaven with the key to the abyss, the bottomless pit, which just means without dimensions, unmeasurable. And that chain that is a description of something that holds things together. It's probably not literally a chain either, because that term is also used, that's translated chain here, is used to speak of what is used to bind a shock of wheat. But it is something that holds together. And what the angel has come with and what he has used is going to allow us to have 1,000 years without the temptation and disruption of Satan and ourselves. You know what I'm talking about? Ourselves? You know? Because without the distraction and the temptation of Satan, we will be able to focus on service to the Lord and worship of the Lord, praise of the Lord. We will have a proper perspective of creation and a proper perspective of God without the deception of Satan and ourselves. You know, because we just have little things that sometimes we just say, well, that's just how I am. I know. And I'm looking forward to not being just like I am. And I'm looking forward to the time when I can worship God, when I can communicate about God, when we can talk about God in the freedom that is beyond our ability to communicate in language, any language. You know, there's some words that Greek can express better than English. There's some Spanish words that say some things that a direct translation doesn't say. And there are English words that I can throw out and try to communicate something and totally miscommunicate, because I use the wrong word or the wrong inflection or the wrong context, or I just picked the wrong word. But there's going to come a time, if we have language, it is going to be a language that exactly expresses what is in our heart toward God. And what is in our heart toward God is going to be a perfect expression of His glory in us. I'm going to like that. I'm looking forward to that. We'll be able to serve, we'll be able to praise, we'll be able to communicate with one another and toward God. And so, that being the case, he's thrown the devil, who is, he's called the dragon. Back in 12:9, we had that picture of the dragon. In 12:5, he brings the third of the stars down with his tail. 12:9, it still talks about him being the dragon. He's called the serpent. Remember back in Genesis chapter 3, that was the beginning of the book, not the beginning of Revelation. We've heard about the serpent. He's called the devil. The devil just means our adversary. He's called Satan, which literally means our accuser. He is bound. He's thrown into the pit. And for 1,000 years, and verse 4, and then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Now, seated on them were those true believers of the Old Testament and New Testament age who had already been with Jesus for at least 7 years. souls of them, the tribulation saints who had been beheaded. Let me read Barnhouse's translation of this section. He says, "I saw thrones, and they, the true believers of the Old and New Testament ages, who had already been with Christ for 7 years, sat upon them. And in addition to these, I saw the souls of tribulation saints, the ones who were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and the word of God, which had not worshipped the Antichrist, neither his image, neither had received his mark. And they were resurrected and participated with Christ in the reign of the 1,000 years. That sounds pretty good. Because that's not just those who died during the tribulation time. That is all saints from all time, and even those before Jesus Christ in the Old Testament who had put their trust in God providing a way of salvation, of dealing with their sin, who really believed what was spoken by the Father in Genesis, that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, that God would deal with our sin. We cannot deal with our sin. They had put their trust in that idea. In the Old Testament, they had been faithful to God. They had looked for his answer to their sin and saw him as their answer to the sin. They looked for Messiah who was coming, whether they recognized him as Messiah or not. They put their trust in him. They were like Abraham, who believed God, and it was counted unto him as faith. And it was counted unto him as righteousness. I'm sorry. So, these, the Old Testament saints, the New Testament saints up to the time of the tribulation, those who during the time of tribulation went through all kinds of hell, and some who were beheaded for their testimony in verse 4, the word there is literally translated hatcheted. That sounds pretty brutal. But when we think back a few years ago when Islam really got to rising up and making a public stand, remember from time to time there would be news of Christians lined up and being beheaded in our time by that peaceful religion, Islam. But whether we have been beheaded or whether we have just died of a natural death or whether it has been before the tribulation or during this time when Jesus is coming back, maybe the day before he came back, all who have had their faith in Jesus Christ are going to be there to be a part of that reigning with him. And I saw thrones, and seated on them were those who to whom the authority to judge was committed. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received its mark on their forehead or their hand. And they came to life, and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Came to life. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that they had been dead all this time? Is this a proof text for soul sleep? You know, there are some people who believe that when you die, if you die in faith in Jesus, you are buried and you stay dead until this day. And then you snap out of it. And you come back and you say, well, no, it says that the same day, you know, Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. But they say, well, if you're asleep, you can't tell what day it is, you know. You go to sleep and you wake up and you don't know how long you slept. Sometimes people are in a coma sleep for months or years. Sometimes people come to church in a coma. But that's beside the point too. But he said, that sermon wasn't so long. Well, it was kind of noisy where you were, but that's beside the point. Now, but here's what I say about soul sleep. There are plenty of scripture that relate to us that there is to be absent from the Lord is to be present with the Lord. That nothing can separate us from the love of God. Romans 8:38. In 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be away from the body is to be with the Lord. And in Philippians 1:28, Paul talked about departing, about dying, to be with Christ. So these who are brought back to life apparently have been soul and spirit with Jesus, but their bodies are brought back to life. Now, if we look at 1 Thessalonians 4, now I have part of that memorized, but I have the latter part. I have verse 16 memorized, but if we go back to 1 Thessalonians 4 and 14, it says, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." Okay, if we picture Jesus coming in the air, 15, "For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the Lord's coming, will not precede those who have fallen asleep." And verse 16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord." So Jesus, when he comes, he is going to bring those souls who have been with him after having died here on earth and gone to be into his presence, but without their final body. They have some kind of body because I believe we're going to be able to recognize one another in heaven. But they don't have their final resurrection body. And so when Jesus comes in the clouds, he's going to bring with him all those who have been around him, having died in faith with him. But then he's going to raise the bodies from the earth. And so there's going to be a resurrection, a bodily resurrection from the earth. And so that's what he's talking about here, that those who have been beheaded for the testimony and those who have not taken the mark of the beast and those who have been faithful, they're going to come to life. They're going to be put back together. Not that there's anything lacking in heaven right now for those who are with Jesus. But we're going to have that new resurrection body and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And the rest of the dead didn't come to life until the 1,000 years was ended. And this is the first resurrection. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Now, some people say that the way we should read that is Jesus said, "Today." Jesus said, "Today, I tell you today, I'm telling you today that somewhere down the road you're going to be with me in paradise." But everything in Scripture points to the fact that we're going to be with him as soon as we die. Matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 15 says that not all will die, but all will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And in Philippians 3:20-21, it talks about transforming our lowly bodies into heavenly bodies. And so that's the first resurrection, to be with Christ and to reign with him, here in chapter 20 and verse 4. And then the second resurrection is to condemnation. You know, in the Gospels, Jesus told the story of the rich man and Lazarus, Dives and Lazarus, not the Lazarus that he raised from the dead, but Lazarus the beggar. And he said, when the rich man died, he opened his eyes in torment. And when the Lazarus died, he woke up in the presence or in the bosom of Abraham. And the one in torment could look and see Lazarus, but there was a gulf fixed between them. And there's some explanation for that. Because it says that it uses the term Hades in there. You can do some study on this and come up with some of the ideas are that Hades is just death. Or Sheol is another way it's interpreted. And it just means that when we die, there's a place for those who have put their trust in God, those who have trusted God, and those who have rebelled against God and lived their lives for themselves. And it would be that same, what would you call it, habitation of death, except those who put their trust in God are eternally living, and those who have refrained from that are in total death, eternal death. Now, the second resurrection says the the rest of the dead, verse 5, did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. And this is the first resurrection before that 1,000 years. And blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. Now, I've got ideas, and I can get my thoughts written down and ordered, and I can talk to you about what I think about where people are right now who put their trust in Christ and what that heaven is like. And I can come up with scriptures, and I can talk to you about what it's going to be like during that 1,000-year reign of Jesus here on earth and beyond that after death is judged, and that's the second death. But somebody else could come along and make make some adjustments and some arguments, but this much I do know. That there is a first resurrection, that there is right now the promise of living eternally when we put our trust in Jesus Christ. God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son so that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life that begins right now. And this promises that those who do not put their trust in Jesus Christ will go to eternal death. And we know that we have also already been judged in Jesus Christ, and his righteousness is imputed to us, so we don't have to worry about being judged at any point. Jesus had taken that on for us, except for a judgment of works where we'll receive blessings and rewards. But those who have yet to receive Christ are going to live in torment until they come before that great white throne of judgment that we'll talk about in a little while. In a few weeks, and they will be cast into death and Hades for eternity to be eternally punished. And so without understanding all the details of that, I can say to you that the best action to take is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And you won't have to worry about all the details. You will be headed toward what you were created for. You will be headed toward a place where you will be in the presence of the Lord and praising him for eternity, as opposed to being judged and punished for your lack of obedience to God for eternity. So today I invite you, if you're here this morning or if you're listening online and you have yet to put your trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you say, well, I can't really make myself believe something. Well, you may not be able to make yourself understand something, but you can make yourself believe something. You can make yourself turn on a light switch and expect the lights to come on unless it was last week, when there was no electricity. You can make yourself trust to believe that if you get in this car and crank it up and point it down the road, you can steer it and you can stop it and you can make it do what you want to and you can get where you're going without being able to explain. You can't explain all those things, but you can believe all those things because you have faith in what you have seen and the ones who have manufactured these things. And I can tell you there are plenty here this morning who can give testimony to the fact that putting our trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior makes a difference in this life and in the life to come. So I would implore you to pray to the Lord. That's flipping the switch. Lord, I understand my need of a Savior. I know that I have sinned and come short of your expectation. I know that I deserve punishment because your standard is perfect holiness and I haven't measured up to that. But I believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sin And I put all my hope and trust in that fact. And I say, save me, Lord. Make me what you want me to be for your glory and for my good. And I pray in that name of Jesus. If you pray a prayer something like that, you will be saved if you mean it from your heart.